want you to now stand, and we're going to read the portion of Scripture found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, 1 through 11. As the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Can you sense the excitement that day? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thus concluded the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. On Sunday, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, that day, coats were laid on the ground for the donkey to walk on. That day the people waved palm branches, as the children did this morning at the beginning of our service. That this day has been described by Christians for generations as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as you will see in newscasts tonight, it is celebrated all over the world. But I have a question for you as we begin, as I begin the message this morning. If this was a triumphal entry, and indeed it was, that Jesus was celebrating and the crowd was celebrating, then why did they crucify him at the end of the same week? That's often a big question that is asked. This is such a glorious Sunday for all Christians, and it is. What goes wrong by Friday? Jesus will find himself betrayed by one of his own disciples. He'll be arrested by the high priest's guard. Then he'll be accused by a coalition of religious leaders. Then tried by the Roman governor. And sentenced to die the death of a common criminal. A death by crucifixion. Here's something else that is interesting. Did you know that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem was not the only procession that took place that day? Did you realize that? In the year 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into the city of Jerusalem. Imagine the spectacle of their entry. On the western side of the city, the opposite side from which Jesus was entering, Pontius Pilate led Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers who were on horseback, and some of them were on foot. Each soldier was clad in leather armor that was polished to a high gloss. On each centurion's head, helmets gleamed in the bright sunlight. At their sides, sheathed in their scabbards, were swords crafted from the harvest of steel. In their hands, each centurion carried a spear. Or if it happened to be an archer, he had a bow with a sling of arrows across his back. Drummers beat out the rhythm of a march. But this was no ordinary entry into Jerusalem. See, Pilate was the governor of the region, which included not only Judea, but Samaria and also Idumea. You see, it was standard practice for the Roman governor of a foreign territory to be in the capital for religious celebrations. In this case, of course, it was the beginning of Passover. This was, to the Romans, a strange, very strange Jewish festival. But nevertheless, they permitted it to take place. However, one thing the Romans probably were aware of was that this festival celebrated the liberation of the Jews from another empire, the Egyptian Empire. Thus, Pilate wanted to be in Jerusalem during such activities, so he wanted to keep an eye on what was going on. Since the Romans had occupied this land by defeating the Jews, by deporting their king about 80 years before, uprisings were always a possibility at that time of year. The last major uprising, long before Pilate's time, had been after the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. That uprising started in a place called Sepphoris, about 5 miles from Jesus' boyhood town of Nazareth. Before it was over, the city of Sepphoris, the capital of Galilee, and the town of Emmaus were destroyed by the Roman army. After putting down the rebellion there, the Romans then marched into Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, they crucified over 2,000 Jews who were accused of being part of a rebellion. The Romans had made their intolerance for rebellion, you see, very well known. So on this occasion, Pilate had traveled with a contingent of Rome's finest from his preferred headquarters in Caesarea by the sea to the stuffy, crowded provincial capital of the Jews, Jerusalem. It was here that the temple was the center of the Passover activities. Antonius' fortress had been built by the Roman garrison. It was adjacent to the temple compound. Thus, it would have served as a good vantage point from which to keep an eye on the Jewish activities. Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was meant to send a very clear message to the Jews and to those who might be plotting against the Empire of Rome. Don't do it. If you do, it'll cost you big time. The spectacle was meant to remind the Jews of what had happened the last time there was a wide-scale uprising. It was meant to intimidate the citizens of Jerusalem themselves, who might think twice about joining such a rebellion if it should take place. Now remember what I said a few moments ago. This was a day of two processions. Let's get back to Jesus. Let's get back to his entry into Jerusalem. Now the Pilate's procession was meant as a show of military might and military strength. Jesus' procession was meant to show the exact opposite. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus' own words. You see, he instructed his disciples to go into the city and to find a tied-up donkey along with their colt. They were to ask the owner if they might use them. And they were to say, the Lord needs them. And then we find that Jesus quotes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Very interesting passage of Scripture. It says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's more to this passage than just a description of Jesus' means of transportation that day. You see, the prophet Zechariah is speaking to the nation. And in Zechariah 9, the prophet reassures the people of Judah, called Judea in the New Testament, that God hasn't really forgotten them. In verse 8, he goes on to say, but I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Then we have that statement. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And then he goes on to say, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace to the nation. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus' quote from the prophet Zechariah actually reminded those who heard him of the entire passage, made that in their focus, in their thinking. The message they thought they heard was, God will deliver the nation from the oppressor in the case of Rome. The king they sought, he instead come, and he would come to them humbly, not on a steed of war, but on a slow-moving donkey. The symbol of a king who comes in peace, according to Zechariah. You see, thus the two processions could not have been more different in the messages that they were conveying that day. Pilate, by leading the Roman centurions into Jerusalem, asserts the power and the might of the empire of Rome. It is to remind the people that, yes, Rome will crush all who oppose it. Jesus riding on a donkey, and bodies, you see, instead peace and tranquility. This is the shalom that God desires to bring to his people. Those who watched that day were forced to make a choice. They will either serve the God of this world, which is might and power, they will choose to serve the king of a very different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God, which would bring eventually peace and tranquility to those that are surrendered to him. But there is another problem we need to note here. It could be best summarized in a book written by a couple of individuals, Marty Linsky and Ron Essev. And the title of the book is Leadership on the Line. They define leadership in a very unique way. This is what they say. Leadership is about disappointing your own people at the rate they can absorb. An interesting way to put it. And I find that very thought-provoking statement, which I believe applies nicely in here in this particular. You see, Jesus had another problem. Of course, his followers and others were caught up in all of the excitement of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. At that point, they have chosen to follow Jesus. But you see, by the end of the week, Jesus will have disappointed the crowd at a rate faster than they were willing to tolerate. So they turn on him. Even those closest to Jesus, the 12 disciples, will either betray him outright or they will abandon him in confusion and in total fear. It's interesting to note that the crowd on Palm Sunday proclaimed, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In other words, they were placing their faith at that point in Jesus that, you see, they thought he would restore the glory of the nation to its splendor, which existed when David and his son Solomon ruled a united kingdom. That's what the Jews really wanted, wasn't it? To be ruled by a man like David, a man that was committed to God. The Old Testament prophets had proclaimed that the coming Messiah would one day sit on the throne of his father David. The Messiah would bring back the glory of Israel. The Messiah would rid the nation finally of its oppressors. He would rule benevolently and would be kind to the common people. The common people had seen Jesus, of course, during his ministry, challenge the rulers of Judea. Already he was, and I'm not talking about the Roman rulers, I'm talking about the local rulers, the temple rulers. It said to them that the temple was not going to continue to be the only way to find God's forgiveness. He further stated, the temple would eventually be destroyed, but not one stone left on the other. And of course, those who made their living from the temple, like the scribes and the chief priests and the priests of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, and the religious parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would lose all their power if that should happen. They'd lose all their prestige if there was no temple. So when Jesus miraculously saved the paralyzed man, by first making this statement saying, your sins are forgiven, and then healed the man, you know what he was doing? He was challenging the authority of the temple system. He was challenging it. And when Jesus drove the money changers from the temple, proclaiming that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, that the religious leaders had made it a den of thieves, guess what? He was stepping on their toes big time, wasn't he? See, no one had ever dared do that before. They wouldn't even think of it. Jesus also exposed the corruption of the temple tax, the scandalous monetary exchange rate, and the dishonesty of those who sold animals for sacrifice. As Jesus had disappointed, and he actually had alienated the powerful people of his day. He did so because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and most of the Levitical priests and others, they actually ruled on Rome's behalf. They were actually part of the same system of oppression and domination that Pilate was part of. Jesus addressed the matter very clearly. And so the two processions that day provide a contrast that is unmistakable. For you see, Pilate claimed to serve a kind of, did you realize, Son of God too? No, he claimed to do that? Here's how it came about. You see, the late Emperor Augustus, who ruled from 31 BC to 14 AD, was said to have been fathered by the god Apollo. That's a strange thing that they've come up with. Conceived by his mother, Attilia. Inscriptions refer to Augustus as Son of God, Lord, and even Savior. After his death, the legend had it that he was seen ascending into heaven to take his place among the gods. Augustus' successors, like Tiberius during Jesus' life and ministry, they also bore divine titles. Thus, in the first century, the emperor had become powerful and began to demand to not only be addressed as God, they wanted to be worshipped as God. So a contrast between the kings and the kingdoms was on display that day in Rome. by those tent parades. Although many of the common people on Palm Sunday sided with Jesus, they actually did so for the same reasons the Pharisees and others sided with Rome. They thought Jesus could do for them what Rome had done for their rulers, making their lives better. They thought he would deliver them from the oppressive system under which they had lived and worked. They felt that Jesus would turn the tables on the Romans. That's why when he failed to do what they expected, the crowd was prepared to go to another alliance and choose someone else to be the leader. They didn't think that he was going to do any of those things that they'd so hoped for. In addition, the religious leaders felt Jesus was going to make life worse for them and not better. And these religious leaders, all of them, who had a hard time agreeing on anything, were going to join together. And especially during Passover, they were going to take a stand together against Jesus. Notice how the chief priests and the Pharisees put it in verses 47 and 48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So when Jesus is accused, when he is brought by Pilate before the angry mob, they want to get rid of him. Jesus, in the minds of the crowd, never did what they wanted him to do. He never defeated the Romans. He never dissolved the unfair tax system. He never put common people in charge of the government. And furthermore, he never would. To appease the crowd that swelled the city of Jerusalem, then Pilate had the custom of releasing prisoners, many of whom were political prisoners. But on this last week in the life of Jesus, Pilate offers the crowd a choice. A choice between Barabbas, a well-known robber, and Jesus, a failed Messiah. The crowd begged for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be executed. And not to be executed by just any means, but by crucifixion. As I conclude this message, I want you to take a moment to ponder the following question. If you had been in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday and had seen both processions passing by, which one would you have chosen to follow? Why do I ask that question? It's because, you see, we face a similar choice today. The choice before us is to whether to choose power and might over love. The kind of love I'm referring to here is that of the Lord Jesus, who was willing to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. Your sins and mine. Our part is to give up our fight for power and might, whatever form that takes in our individual lives. It's what the world offers. Instead, God offers his forgiveness with Jesus' love. It's each person's choice. God's way or the world's way. The songwriter of our closing hymn was clear about what way he was going. He decided to follow Jesus and he was committed. No turning back. Which will you choose?